Thank you for your name, Jesus. Thank you for your name, Jesus. Thank you for your name. Hallelujah. A couple years back, a young man by the name of Matt Walsh caught my attention. He's an online conservative blogger. Particularly when I was quite obvious he was coming from a strong Christian perspective. And so I kind of keep my eye on what he writes. A couple weeks ago, he wrote these words. You may be seated if you want. I used to read the story of our Lord's passion and come away horrified at the treachery and the cowardice of nearly everyone around Jesus. I used to read about those who betrayed and denied and abused and killed Christ and find myself unable to understand them at all. They always seem so foreign, so shocking. But as I've studied the story recently, I've begun to see it quite differently. I've realized that the most terrifying thing about the treacherous characters of the Passion is not that they are foreign, but they are deeply and terribly relatable. If I'm being honest, I must admit that I see myself in every act of betrayal and violence inflicted upon our Lord. I see that I am Judas. How many times have I betrayed Jesus with a kiss, pledging my fidelity to him in one moment and then in the next, selling him out for the sake of my sin? I see that I am Peter. How many times have I denied Jesus in front of the world? Perhaps not with my words, but with my deeds. How many times have I tried to blend in with the world and be a part of it and avoid the suffering and sacrifice that comes with true faith? I see that I am Pontius Pilate. How many times have I tried to compromise with the world, finding a middle ground between right and wrong, sin and virtue? I see that I am Herod. How many times have I been vulgar and ridiculous and irreverent? How many times have I treated Christ like a magician or a genie who exists only to perform tricks for me? I see that I am the crowd that chose Barabbas over Christ. How many times have I looked for a temporal Savior, an earthly salvation, rather than the eternal paradise our Lord purchased for us? I see that I am the unrepentant thief. How many times have I been entirely unwilling to bear my own little cross, even as Christ bears his for my sake? How many times have I looked to Christ in my suffering and demanded in a tone of anger and accusation that he rescue me from the consequences of my own actions? I see that I am the one who scourged him. I see that I am the one who spit on him. I see that I am the one who mocked him. I see that I am the one who nailed him to the cross. I see that I am the one who killed him. I did all of this through my sin. I am not the only one, of course. He carried the guilt of all mankind on his back. He suffered the blows of billions. But my guilt is not diminished by the fact that I am simply one of many. Christ still looks at me personally, individually from the cross, and says, "You put me here. And I allowed you to because I love you." We should take great joy in the fact that our Lord loved us enough to endure all of this on our behalf. We should rejoice in his mercy. But we can't allow ourselves to ignore the hideousness of our own sin. If we will not face the evil in our hearts, we can never truly repent. If we will not humble ourselves, we will miss the entire point of everything. Our sins are serious. Serious enough to nail the Son of God to the cross. To yawn at our own sin is to yawn at the cross. To gloss over our sin is to gloss over the cross. So yes, we should rejoice in his goodness, but we also must weep at our wickedness. It is in this balance that we begin to find the essence of true Christian faith.
Pure sacrifice, let my life give you.
We can't forget the sacrifice our Lord saved the world with His own. He agonized and grieved, though He suffered and bled. But He knew the blood that He spilled would save the world from her despair. So then 2,000 years ago, God put His power in the flood.
Sin of the world could not pollute it. The years in time could not dilute it.
So if you need healing in your life, you've tossed and turned and prayed all night, because the doctor said to you that there was nothing that he could do, my friend, no matter how you feel, keep saying, by His stripes I'm healed. That's when the blood will take control and let its healing virtue flow.
Jesus' blood is covering you.
Every sickness.
Demon. Devil has to move.
You.
It's still.
Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. We serve an awesome God. I just want to just change things up a little bit. You can be seated if you'd like to tonight. Sometimes I just like to come in and just brag on my God. Ever want to just do that? My God parted the Red Sea. What did yours do? My God says, let there be light, and you can step right out the door, and you can see this ball of flame some 93 million miles away burning. And we have to understand, in order to understand who Jesus is, you got to know who God is. We read in John chapter 11, verse 35, that Jesus declares to the world, he says, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Yet, Jesus Christ, as we come to a conclusion of this Easter weekend, in his most vulnerable state, he cries out with a loud voice, it is finished. And he bows his head and he dies. But you see, it was in his death, it was in that death that his great victory was won. And I love the book of John, because when John introduces Jesus into the world, he introduces him, he says, in the beginning was the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word was made flesh. That's a key point. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. But when the world looked at him, it was not Mary's baby in the flesh that they were looking at, but it was God manifested in the flesh. You see, you got to ask yourself tonight, so just who is this Jesus? Who is this God that we serve? Colossians 2:9 tells me this, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Jesus said in John 14:9, Jesus said unto him, I have been so long with you, and thou hast... And yet, can I just start over? Have you ever tried reading the King James in a hurry? Jesus saith unto him, have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He's talking to Philip. He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And thou sayest thou then, show us the Father. Believest thou not that I am the Father? And the Father in me, the words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me. He doeth the works. Believe in me, or believe me that I am the Father, and the Father in me. Or else believe me for the very work's sake. Now this is amazing, because when we look at God as a whole, God gave himself a name, and he used that name over 4,000 times. In the Old Testament. It presses me to think that as God is having this conversation with Moses, the topic comes up. Moses wants to know, who do I tell Pharaoh sent me? Because Moses is about to take and embark on a journey. And he says, what name should I say? And God says, you ask me my name, I will tell you. Three things. First, God says to Moses, you tell Pharaoh that I am who I am, hath sent me. He didn't say what his name was. He says, in effect, before you worry about my name, Moses, before I line up among the many gods of Egypt, before I line up of the many gods in this world, before you wonder about conjuring me up with a name, and even before you wonder if I am the God of Abraham, understand one thing, Moses. Before you get my name, You got to understand who I am. Before you get my name, get my being. I absolutely am. I am who I am. I am first. I am foundational, and it is of infinite importance. And God continues on with Moses, and he said, say this unto the people of Israel, I am has sent you. For it is not yet given Moses. He had not yet given Moses a name. But you understand what God is doing here. He begins to build a foundation with Moses. He is building a bridge between his being and his name. There is only he, and before he creates, that's all that is, and that is God. God's absolute being means God is absolute reality, and before him, there is no reality before him. We've got to understand who God is. There's no reality outside of God unless he wills it and makes it. So what is reality as we see it? Our reality, the world, or the state of things as they actually exist. We look at where we are in the world and opposed to an idealistic or a notional idea of them. But he is not one of the many realities that we create. He is in a reality of his own. He is simply there, and there is absolute reality. He is all that was eternal. There's no space. There's no universe. There's no emptiness. It's only God, and God is absolutely there, and God is absolutely all. God's absolute means being that God is utterly independent. He doesn't have to have you or me or humanity in order to survive. He depends on nothing to bring him into being or support him or counsel him or make him think what he is or who he is. That is the word. That's what the word absolute means. God's absolute being means rather than everything that is not God depends totally on God. All that is not God is secondary, and it's dependent upon him. Our sun depends upon him. Our solar system depends upon him. Our world depends upon him, because all of that is wrapped up inside of God. It's not God expands the universe. No, the universe is within God. That's why when we look through our best telescopes, we will never be able to find the edge of the universe, because God is infinite. You understand that? The God we serve, the whole entire universe is wrapped up within him. Not primary. It came into being by God and stays into being, stays into movement moment by moment on God's decisions to keep it in his being. God's absolute being means all of the universe is by comparison nothing comparison to God. It's contingent. It depends upon reality. Independent reality as to shadow to substance, as an echo to a thunderclap, as a bubble to the ocean. All that we see, all that we are amazed in the world that we live in and the galaxies that surround us is compared to God as nothing. Isaiah 40 verse 17 says, all the nations are as nothing before him. They're accounted by him as less than nothing and emptiness. You see, another thing about God's absolute being means that God is constant. We live in a world that's forever changing, but my God is the same yesterday. He's the same today, and he's forever. And you know something else about my God? My God can never improve. It's only my perception or only my knowledge of him that improves. He is as perfect as it gets. Absolute perfection cannot be improved. He's not becoming something. He is who he is. There's no development in God. There's no progress. It's only how we perceive him and how we understand him. God's absolute being means that he is the absolute standard of truth. We wonder why sometimes And you may ask this question, why are we so hard-headed and block-headed when it comes to living by the Word of God? Because the Word of God is truth. It's truth. It's truth. It's absolute truth. There's no law book in which he looks at to know what is right or what is wrong. There's no almanac to establish facts. There's no Encyclopedia Britannica. There's no Google. It doesn't matter. God is absolute truth. God, absolute being means that God does whatever he pleases. Sometimes we have a problem with that. But it's always right, it's always beautiful, and it's always in according with truth. There are no constraints on him from outside of him that could hinder him in doing anything he pleases. All reality that is outside of him, he created. He designed and he governs as the absolute reality. So he is utterly free from any constraints that don't originate from the counsel of his own will. That means God doesn't have to ask us permission for anything. God can do whatever God wants to do. He is more worthy of interest and attention and admiration and enjoyment than all the other realities, including the entire universe. You see, God knows all. God is all-powerful. God is all-encompassing. God is timeless. He has no beginning and he has no end. And yet we read in Matthew 1:23, Matthew tells us that, behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted as God with us. So when Jesus walked on the water, or Jesus walked in Galilee, it was God. It was the I am that I am that was walking in Galilee. When Jesus touched those blinded eyes, it was God who was touching those blinded eyes. When Jesus was walking on the waters, it was God walking on the waters. It was God that calmed the storm. It was God that cried out to Lazarus, Lazarus, come forth. Because, see, he was the giver and the taker of all life. He fed the 5,000. Jesus fed the 5,000, but it was God breaking the bread. And when he was preaching and teaching and go about doing good, it was God. Then finally one day, they condemned him to death. And 1 Peter 2:22 tells us, he who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. And they hung him on a cross. And they asked him in John 10:18, why are you allowing this to be done? Jesus' response was, no man taketh it from me. He was speaking on authority from God. But I lay it down myself. I have the power to lay it down. And because I am God, I have the power to take it back up again. That's why he told his disciples to destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. He thought they were talking about a physical building, but he was talking about his own body. He says, you know what, you can destroy this. They're going to destroy this. They're going to try to kill this. But in 3 days, I'm going to raise it up. You see, he says, no man hath the power to take it from me. I lay it down myself. I have the power to lay it down, and I can take it back up again. So when I see him hanging on the cross, and I see those nails in his hands and the nails in his feet and a crown of thorns on his head, and a spear that's driven through his side. Heaven was not yet ready for him, and all of the earth had rejected him. But you see, I can hear a voice from the Old Testament prophet Isaiah that surely he hath borne out our griefs, and he has carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted, but he was wounded for our transgressions. I'm so thankful for that tonight, that my God cared enough about me, his creation, that he would allow himself to be stricken and wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. He was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was a lamb that was led to the slaughter. As a sheep before his shearer is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. And there on that cross, he died. You see, justice demanded that a penalty had to be paid. As the relationship with man was broke in the garden, and God took and killed innocent flesh, innocent animal, and out of that he made clothing and put it on man, it was a shedding of blood. A bloodshed sacrifice would have to take the place. So when we look at this, it was to be paid by a perfect lamb. A spotless lamb had to die, and Jesus Christ was that spotless lamb. And as he died, the whole world and earth reacted. The moon turned to blood, and the sun blacked up, and the earth quaked as if it was in great sorrow. But see, they took him, and they placed him in a borrowed tomb. But early this morning, some 2,000-plus years ago, the I Am that I Am said there is no grave anywhere, any place in time and in space that's going to be able to hold my body down. And he walked out of that grave and he looked up and declared in Matthew 28:18 that all power is given unto me in heaven and in the earth. All power is in my hands. But you see, it didn't stop right there. He ascended into the heavens. And when he ascended into the heavens, he says, I'm coming back again someday. And I want to take you back with me. I'm going to go away and I'm going to build a place for you. But you see, in order for us to make it to that trumpet, in order for us to make it in the rapture, in order for us to make it to a place called heaven, we have to repent of our sins. We have to be baptized in his name. And what's his name tonight, church? Jesus. I Am that I Am. Emmanuel. God with us. And thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. You see, he's the way, he's the truth, he's the life. And tonight, he is here to loose you of your shackles. He is here to take and heal your body. He is here to heal your family. You see, he has the power and the ability to do whatever he desires. He can heal the sick. He can give sight to the blind. And he can bless all of those who follow after them. He's raised people from the dead, and he promises eternal life to the faithful. He can move the mountains and calm the seas, and he can touch your heart. But most of all, he desires your love, and he desires a relationship with you tonight. Revelation 1:8 says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come. The Almighty God. Can we just lift our hands for a moment here, and can we just thank the Almighty God for stepping down from his power and throne in glory and coming to earth to save his people from their sins.
Hallelujah.
Yes! I had a lot of forces gunning for me over the years. They didn't triumph. I give you glory.
Hey.
I give you praise.
Because
the enemy
did not triumph.
Woo! Yes! Can we give it one final Easter shot for 2018 and just give God all the praise and the honor he deserves? I give you glory.
Hey.
I give you praise.
Because
the enemy
did not triumph.
Hallelujah. I give you glory.
Hey.
I give you praise.
Hey.
For the enemy
did not triumph.
Hula mahasata. Hula marala masata. Let's sing this tonight, folks. Hitayasata. One, two. two. One, two, three. I give you glory.
Hey.
I give you praise.
Hey.
For the enemy
did not triumph.
Oh, I give you glory.
Hey.
I give you praise.
Hey.
For the enemy
did not triumph.
Hey. I give you glory.
Hey.
I give you praise.
Hey.
For the enemy
did not triumph.
So glad 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 the enemy
did not triumph.
Hey, I give you glory.
Hey.
I give you praise.
Hey.
For the enemy
did not triumph.
Everybody clap, 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 clap. Steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. Now, if I'm just standing here like this, how can God direct my steps? I'm not stepping. I'm not moving. I'm not going anywhere. So what I want to propose to you tonight is that I don't care how reserved you are by nature. I don't care if you're a he-man that thinks it's not cool to pick up those feet and worship God. I used to be one of those deluded people. But God gave me revelation. Oh, hallelujah! My dance will crush Satan under my feet.
I declare,
yeah,
I got victory.
Oh,
you can stay standing. If you're not already and you're able, go ahead and stand.
Oh, Jesus.
Jesus is awesome, you guys. And he is here tonight. He is here tonight. So I'm just going to read Matthew 16, 24 and 25. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If any of you wants to be my follower, you must give up your own way. Take up your cross and follow me. If you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake, you will save it." So the theme is not a fan. So what's a fan anyway? An enthusiastic admirer. You got a team shirt and a bumper sticker. You represent. Study stats and know the score. You're here. You know the story. You're a Christian on Easter. You've read the book and studied scripture. Time to watch the replay on the April day. You've seen it before. You know the stats and the score, from the crown of thorns to the stone rolled away from the door. You know all about the resurrection day. So does that make you a fan? Do you know all about him? But do you know him? Do you know him? There was a time I did not. You see, my team apparel is modesty, and I know the score is victory, but a fan is something I used to be. I went to church and heard word of the God who died for me, but on the cross is where he stayed. And on the cross is where I wore him on a chain around my neck, and on the cross is where he hung around my rearview mirror, and on the cross is where I left him. I knew all about the crucifixion, but nothing about after he was risen. I learned he rose again, descended into the heavens, but I never really listened because he always felt distant. See, when you're a fan, you know the players' names, but they don't even know of your existence. That's the difference. I read Isaiah 49 to find out he knows mine. And Hebrews tells me he never left my side. See, when you're a fan, you're on the sidelines in the stands instead of standing in his armor. When you're a fan, you're watching from afar instead of worshiping at the altar. When you're a fan, you're part-time, parked in the pew at the right time, not on your knees when no one sees for lifetime. When you're a fan, you know how to represent, but you don't know how to repent. When you're a fan, you know all about his sacrifice, but nothing about surrendering your own life. And it wasn't until I read Matthew 4:19, "Drop your nets, come follow me." In Luke 18, Jesus says, "Sell all you possess, come follow me." And in Mark chapter 1, in John 21, "Come follow me, follow me." It's then when I hung up my cross, dropped my nets and everything I possessed, that I went from dead to alive, from depressed to revived, from fan to follower and friend. See, when you're a fan, you know what it means to rush the winning team, run down from the aisles and of the stands and crowd the court, fulfill a dream and touch the MVP. But here, you don't have to fight hopelessly through a sea of screaming fans to merely touch the hem of a jersey. From the beginning, his arms are wide open and waiting, saying, "Come, follow me." In fact, the moment you're all in, you come down from the aisles to the altar. Come down from the aisles to the altar. And Acts 2 says, he rushes in like a mighty wind and fills you in with his spirit. This is how you win. This is how you win. See, he didn't play for accolades, fame, or a fan base. He wasn't playing to win. He was playing to save. And if you're playing it safe, you better come down here again and claim salvation. Claim his win personally, because his victory isn't history. He wins for you daily. What fight in your life can you declare his win tonight? when you declare salvation over admiration, relationship over religion, and friend and follower of Jesus over fan. You win. You win from anxious to victorious, from abused to alive, from addiction to redemption, from depression to deliverance, from broken to breakthrough, from lonesome to loved, from fearful to freedom, from tested and tried to triumph, dead and lost to alive and well. When you're not a fan, you know him. And when you know him, there is no question. If you have any doubt, come down. Come down. The altar is open. When you're not a fan, you win. The altar is open. Jesus died, stripes on his side, so you could be healed. Come down here tonight. If you have pain in your body or pain in your heart that needs healing, come down here. Rush him. Rush down here. If you haven't met him before, if you're anything like I was and you're a fan, there is no shame in that. You're seeking him, but he has more for you. He has more for you. Come down and receive that.
I give you glory.
Hey.
I give you praise.
Because
the enemy.
I got victory.
Yes, I do.
I got victory.
I got victory.
I got victory.
My days, my death,
my death
were crushing. Shall be mine. Yeah, 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 yeah. I give you glory.
Let
I give you praise.
Because
the enemy
did not triumph.
I give you glory.
Let
I give you praise.
Because
the enemy
did not triumph.
I give you glory.
Let
I give you praise.
Because
the enemy
did not triumph.
So glad the enemy
did not triumph.
So glad the enemy. Satan under my feet. Now declare,
I got victory.
My dance,
my dance,
crushing
Satan
under my
feet.
Ooh, I declare,
I got victory.
My dance,
my dance,
crushing
Satan
under my feet.
I got victory.